It's good to be back this afternoon and to see everyone who is here. We had a great lunch. We compliment all the cooks. It was a wonderful lunch we had and a good time talking together and associating together. And I appreciate this early service. This will help us get back home before dark. I'm getting to the point where I don't like to drive much after dark anymore. So I'm a little further now than I was in Texarkana. So we appreciate that. But I know what a challenge it is, to some of us anyway, at a 1 o'clock service after a good meal. And you're going to get real still here in just a moment. And if I'm not careful, I'll lose you. So I want you to stay focused. I'm not going to talk real long this afternoon, but I have some things to say which I believe will be a blessing from God's Word. Most preachers, when I started preaching a long, long time ago, most preachers had a sermon about why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And in that sermon, we would preach about the distinctive features and characteristics of the Church of Christ. Here's mine. I dug it out, and you can tell it's the paper's getting faded. And I dug it out here a while back because I haven't preached it in a long time. In fact, I haven't heard many preachers preach on this subject in a long, long time. I'm not sure why that is. I think sometimes maybe we don't want to offend anybody. We're afraid if we talk about the church and the distinctive nature of the church as compared to denominations, we might make somebody mad and offend people. But we need to stand up for the truth and preach the truth with love and in the right way, of course. And we still need to talk about the Church of Christ as opposed to all these denominations and churches out there in the world. A familiar passage to all of us, I'm sure, is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where Peter says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." So we're to be ready, always, Peter said, to give an answer, to give a defense for the things that we believe. And so for a little while this afternoon, I want to talk about why I am still a member of the Church of Christ. And I'll talk about that 61 years here in just a moment. You've got that figured out already, I'm sure. And I want to talk about why I'm still a member of the Church of Christ. And I hope this will be a blessing. I want to say, and I'll just say it right now before I say it at the end of the service, at the end of our service today, that I appreciate this congregation so much. I'm glad that I was able to come and be with you. You supported me while I was in Texarkana. We were there for 17 years. You were faithful to help support during that time. And now I've moved over to Bryant, which is just outside of Little Rock. And I'm helping with the church there. And I'm serving the Lord as best I can in gospel meetings. I've got a meeting a month starting in June, which I guess is too many. I think I need to cut back. I need to learn to say no. But I'm looking forward to that. And so your support helps me in that regard and helps me in everything I do as a minister and as a servant of Jesus Christ. I was thinking, you know, I said I stopped and we visited with Jeff and Becky, and then we visited with Wayne McCamey, and we were ministering to them. You don't just minister by preaching, but you minister or serve. The word minister just means to serve, by visiting people and by talking with them and listening to them. And I'll tell you something. I've learned that older folks just want somebody to listen to them. And I think sometimes when we visit with older people, I've been guilty of this, it takes them a little longer to put their thoughts together, you know, and for some reason we can't stand silence. And so if there's a moment of silence, we've got to say something. But I've learned, just wait. And if you'll wait and listen, Jeff and Becky just wanted to talk. And we talked too, and Wayne, Brother Wayne, had some things he wanted to say. And it took them a little longer to get it together, but if you just listen, it's a blessing to them, and it blesses you, too. So anyway, the support that you're continuing to give me helps me serve others in whatever way I can. So I appreciate you and love you, and I wanted to say that. Before we go into our lesson and any further, we want to go to God and thank God for His blessings and ask Him to watch over us. So let's go to God again in prayer. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Take the whole world, but give me Jesus. Take the whole world, but give me Jesus. Take the whole world, but give me Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. I'm 73 years old. Turned 73 back last December. And ever since I turned 73, for some reason, that song has been singing in my heart. No turning back. No turning back. I was 12 years old when I was baptized. And if I've done my math correctly, that means I've been a member of the church for 61 years. By the way, some people think that 12 is too young. And I guess it could be. Different people are ready at different ages. But listen, when I was 12 years old, I knew exactly what I was doing. I walked down the aisle. I remember exactly what the preacher said to me. I remember confessing, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I remember it. I remember what the preacher told me. He said, Jerry, you'll never say anything greater than that. The rest of your life, you'll never say greater words than those words you've just spoken. I remember that as clearly as if it were yesterday. I remember going into the water and the preacher immersing me and bringing me up out of the water. And I remember how I felt. That's been a long time ago, 61 years ago. But I remember my sins were forgiven. I knew that. And I felt like I could just walk on air. I could walk out of that. That's how light and how I felt. And I know you know exactly what I'm talking about, those of you that have been baptized and have had your sins washed away. Well, as I say, I turned 73 last December, a few months ago now. And I got to thinking about all of that. And I got to thinking about this old sermon for some reason. And I dug it out. I've got some old sermon books, and I dug out this old sermon that I used to preach years ago. I hadn't preached it in a long time. Why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. And I thought, I need to preach this. I need to start preaching it everywhere I go. And other preachers do as well. Don't hear it much anymore. At least in my experience. Maybe you've heard sermons about this, but I don't hear as much as we used to years ago. In fact, I preached this in Little Rock right after we moved there. And Brother Maurice Chandler, who's up in his 80s, he told me, Jerry, he said, I appreciate you preaching that. He said, there's young people here, I guarantee you they've never heard that. They've never heard these distinctive things that you preach. You need to preach it everywhere. And I said, well, I plan to do that. But I decided to change my title. Preachers like to do that anyway, you know. We like to change our titles. So I changed the title just a little bit. Why I am still a member of the Church of Christ after 61 years. So I've been a member of the Church of Christ for 61 years. And I'm still a member of the Church of Christ. And I'm telling you, there's no turning. I'm not turning back now, not after 61 years. And I will say to you young people, don't ever turn back. After you've been a member of the church as long as I have, if God blesses you, you'll be thankful and glad that you never turn back from Jesus and from the church and what we can read about in the Word of God. Don't ever turn back. So I want to talk about this. I'm going to give a few reasons this afternoon that I am still a member of the Church of Christ after 61 years. Number one, I'm a member of the Church of Christ because Jesus built it. Jesus built this church. This is the church that He promised to build. Now up here I have some scriptures. You'll notice on this side, the arrows all point to that P. And on this side, they point back to the P. And these are just a few. There are many, many more scriptures that we could put on both sides. But these are kind of representative of passages pointing forward and backward to the establishment of the church. The P, of course, is the day of Pentecost. Someone has said that the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, is the hub of the Bible. It's the hub of the Bible. Everything in the Old Testament points toward that day and those events. And everything after that, including now, points back to that day and those events when the Lord Jesus set up His kingdom and began to reign and establish His church. In Daniel chapter 2, you remember Daniel interpreted a dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and he saw this monstrous image with a head of gold and breastplates of silver and arms and legs of brass and feet like iron mingled with clay. It was a nightmare. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar woke up terrified, and he called in his soothsayers and all of his magicians and said, I had a terrible dream, and I can't remember the dream. He said, I want you to tell me the dream and the interpretation. Well, of course, they said, well, if you'll tell us the dream, we'll give you an interpretation. And he said, I don't remember the dream. You tell me. And they said, well, we can't do that. He said, I'm going to have you all beheaded then. He was going to kill them all. Well, Daniel was a wise man living over there in slavery. And Daniel got together with his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they prayed that God would give them the dream and the interpretation. And then Daniel went in and said, listen, you don't have to kill all these men. He saved their lives that day. He said, God has given me the dream and the interpretation. And the interpretation, of course, was about four kingdoms that were going to come. Great kingdoms. But he said, the last kingdom, which we understand was the Roman Empire, in the days of those kings, God will set up His kingdom. And it won't be like these other kingdoms. It won't be left to other peoples. It will stand forever. And anyone that falls on that rock will be broken into pieces and ground to powder. Now, that was a prophecy, of course, about the coming of Jesus and the kingdom that He was going to set up. In Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah the prophet said it will come to pass in the last days. We're living in the last days. God has spoken to us in these last days, Paul writes in the book of Hebrews. The last dispensation of time. It'll come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established in the top of the mountains and exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it, and the word of God shall go forth from Jerusalem, and out of Zion shall the law go forth. Now notice he says that this would happen in the last days. What are the last days? The days of the Roman Empire, where Jesus lived and died in the days of the Roman Empire. He said the mountain of the Lord's house will be established. What's the Lord's house? Well, Paul tells us it's the church of God. And so the kingdom, the church, was to be established in the top of the mountains. That simply meant it was exalted above any other kingdom that had ever existed. It was the kingdom of God. He said, all nations will flow unto it, and the word will go forth from Jerusalem. Now, Isaiah was prophesying here that this was going to happen in the last days, the days of the Roman Empire, exactly what Daniel prophesied. He said it was going to start in Jerusalem, and all nations would be there. What happened on the day of Pentecost? The Bible said there were Jews out of every nation under heaven who had come into Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles, and they preached Jesus. And the Bible says the Lord added to the church those that were being saved day by day. Now before that happened, though, John the Baptist came in the wilderness of Judea, and he was preaching and baptizing people. And you know what his sermon was? Verse 2, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. At hand means it's right there. That water's at hand. I can reach out and grab it. That's how close it is. John the Baptist said, the kingdom is just that close. In fact, he said, there's one coming. He's mightier than I am. I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. And he's among you right now, talking about Jesus. The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom that Daniel and Isaiah and all the prophets prophesied about is about to come. He's here. And then one day Jesus came down and John baptized him. And Jesus started preaching, the kingdom's at hand. Preach it. In fact, Jesus said, until John the Baptist, the law and the prophets was proclaimed. But since John, the kingdom is proclaimed. The kingdom is coming to you. Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said to Peter and those other apostles, upon this rock, that was the confession that Peter made, that he was the Christ, the Son of God, I will build my church, future, pointing forward, and I'll give to you the keys of the kingdom. The words kingdom and church are used interchangeably here. The church is the kingdom of Christ on this earth, and the kingdom is the church. In Matthew 16, 28, after Jesus was transfigured, and Peter, James, and John saw him in his divine glory, as they were coming down, he said, I tell you, as some of you standing right here will not taste death till you see the kingdom come with power. And so he said, you men are going to be alive to see the kingdom come with power. In Acts chapter 1, I didn't write that down here, but in Acts chapter 1, just before Jesus ascended back to heaven, he told those apostles, stay in Jerusalem and you're going to receive power after the Holy Ghost comes on you. Now listen, he said the kingdom is going to come with power. The kingdom is coming with power, and you'll receive power or authority after the Holy Ghost comes on you. He went up into heaven. 10 days later, the Holy Ghost fell on those apostles. They received power, authority, and the kingdom came. And the church was established. And after Acts chapter 2, all the passages in the New Testament point back to the kingdom. Paul said in Colossians 1 verse 13, we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Paul was in the kingdom. These people that are preaching that Jesus is going to come back and set up His throne in Jerusalem and reign for 1,000 years and the rapture and all of that, the kingdom's come. Jesus is reigning right now in heaven. He sat down at the right hand of God. He's reigning over His kingdom. We are the kingdom. And Paul said he was in the kingdom 2,000 years ago. Acts 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul called the elders of the church of Ephesus on his way back to Jerusalem, remember? And he said, feed the church of God, of which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. The church was in existence. Paul said, you elders, you feed the church of God. Romans 16, 16, Paul said, the churches of Christ salute you. So the church had been established. And there were churches in different localities all over the Roman world. Now this is a great passage. I have a little asterisk here by it. In Acts chapter 11, you remember in Acts chapter 10, Peter went down and baptized Cornelius and his household, Gentiles. He didn't want to go at first, but the Holy Spirit told him, don't call unclean what I cleanse. So he went down and he baptized them. Well, he gets back to Jerusalem, and the other apostles call him on the carpet. They say, you need to explain to us why you went up there and baptized Gentiles. They still didn't understand. So Peter explained how the Holy Spirit came to him in a vision and how the Holy Ghost fell on them as a sign that they were accepted and they could be in the kingdom. And the Bible says when the other apostles heard all that, they glorified God. And they said then, God has poured out His Spirit on them as He did on us at the beginning. Now the key word there Peter uses is the beginning. The Holy Ghost fell on them as a sign like it did on us at the beginning. The beginning of what? That was the day of Pentecost. The beginning of the church. The beginning of the kingdom. The beginning of the last dispensation of time until Jesus comes. So, this afternoon I'm still a member of the Church of Christ because Jesus established it. Now you may be thinking, I don't know, you may be thinking, doesn't everybody believe this, Jerry, all these scriptures that you've explained? No, they don't. They don't believe this. How many churches are there? How many denominations? We're going to talk about denominations in just a moment. How many denominational bodies are there in our country and in the world? I'll tell you what, if you do a little investigation, you're going to find out that all of these churches, and I won't name them all, but you think about any denomination you can think of right here in this area and around the world, they were all started in some other place than Jerusalem. They were started at some other time, many, many years, maybe even thousands of years after Jesus started His church on the day of Pentecost. And they were started by some other man, in some cases by some other woman than Jesus. Years ago, when I worked with a church in Marietta, Georgia, back in the 70s, and I was a whole lot younger, and there was a lady I'd been studying with, and she was a member of a certain denomination. And she said, can I invite my preachers over? I said, okay. So she had two of her preachers come over, and we sat in her living room and studied and talked. And so I told them, I said, you know what? According to the encyclopedia, of course now I'd say according to Google. Back then it was an encyclopedia. I said, according to the Encyclopedia Britannica, the denomination that you guys are preachers for started in England in the 1600s. And it was started by a man named Smith, John Smith. I thought they would deny that. But they said, we know that, young man. They said, we know our church, our denomination started in England in the 1600s. And there was a man named John Smith who set up the first church in our denomination. But they said, we don't think that matters. It doesn't matter where the church starts or when it starts or who starts it. As long as you serve Jesus, I thought, well, it doesn't matter. to you, but it matters to me. I don't want to be a member of a church started by some other person at some other time. I'm a member of the Church of Christ still because it was started by Jesus. We can go back and read and see and verify that it was established by the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, number two, I am still a member of the Church of Christ because it's not a denomination. It's not a denomination. Here a while back, we were driving up, before we moved, from Texarkana to Joplin, where my son and some of my grandkids live. And we passed by a church and had a sign out in front of the church that said, "This is a non-denominational church." I got to thinking about, what does that mean, non-denominational? I believe what they mean is we don't identify with any certain sect or denomination. We're non-denominational. Sometimes people say we're un-denominational. I got to turning that over in my mind, and I got to thinking, you know what? I'm not a member of the Church of Christ because I'm anti-denominational. The Church of Christ is not just undenominational or non-denominational. We're anti-denominations. We're opposed to the very concept of denominations. What is a denomination? What does the word denomination mean? It means a part of the whole. And that's what all these folks believe. Their denomination or their church is a part of the whole church, the universal church. Now, all these different denominations have different names. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. They worship differently. They have different plans of salvation. Everything is different, but they all make up the church. Well, the problem with that is, it's contrary, it's anti-Jesus and anti what the Lord said. You remember in John chapter 10 and verse 17, Jesus said, "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold." I believe he was talking there about the Gentiles. He was telling his disciples, even before the church was established, that eventually the Gentiles were going to come into the fold. "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold." But he said, when I establish my fold, he said, there will be one shepherd and one fold. When I set up the kingdom, Jesus was teaching them, there will be one shepherd and one fold. What would you think of me tonight? This afternoon, if I stood up here and I said, "Follow the shepherd of your choice." We live in America. Aren't you glad we live in America? I am. I'm glad we have the freedoms we have. So thank God for that. And if you want to follow Muhammad, follow Muhammad. If you want to follow Buddha, follow Buddha. If you want to follow Joel Osteen, follow Joel Osteen. Follow the shepherd of your choice. And thank God you have a choice. What would you say to me? I believe you'd say to me, "Jerry, there's only one shepherd. There's only one shepherd, and that's Jesus." That's right. But Jesus said there's one shepherd and one fold. There's one Savior and one church. There's one King and one kingdom. There's only one church, and that's the church we can read about in the Bible, the one that Jesus established. And the idea of all these denominations, all these groups being a part of the one body is a monstrosity. One time I read about a preacher. He got off a train, and he was carrying a suitcase and his briefcase. And two boys ran up to him. And they said, "Mister, for a dollar each, we'll carry your luggage." So the preacher said, "That sounds like a good deal." So one boy got his suitcase, and the other one got his briefcase. They were walking along. One boy said, "What are you in town for, mister?" He said, "Well, I'm a preacher. I'm here to hold a gospel meeting, a revival." And one of the boys said, "What branch do you preach for?" And the preacher said, "Boys, I'm a branch myself. I don't preach for a branch. I'm a branch." Jesus in John 15 said, "I am the vine and you are the branches." He wasn't talking about denominations. He was talking about individuals. There's only one body, and individually, we're branches in that one body. "I'm a branch myself." One boy looked at the other and said, "I'll bet you my dollar against yours, he's a Church of Christ preacher." They'd heard. They knew what preachers of the churches of Christ believe and teach, and that's right. There's only one body, only one church. And we are not only non-denominational, we're anti-denominational, anti this very idea. Next, as I've already said, I'm still a member of the Church of Christ because it has the right name. Now, you know, you tell people that, and they say, "Well, there's nothing in the name." What difference does it make what name you where. There's nothing in a name, really. You know what the Bible says? There's a blessing in a name, number 6 and verse 27. There's strength in a name, Proverbs 18:10. There's goodness in a name, Proverbs 22:1. There's deliverance in a name, Jeremiah 14:9. There's forgiveness in a name, Exodus 20:24. There's mercy in a name, 2 Chronicles 7:13. And there's salvation in a name. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, Peter said there's no other name under heaven given whereby men must be saved. There's nothing in a name. The name of Jesus is the only name whereby men can be saved. No wonder Paul said the churches of Christ salute you. There's power and value in the name of Jesus. And how dare we refer to our church, any church, by some man's name or some other name. It's the name of Jesus that gives power and gives any authority and any value that we have. There's something in a name. The name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I heard about a man who went to his door. Somebody knocked on his door. He went to his door. This guy said, I don't know if you know it, but right down the road here, we're building a new building, our church, our denomination. And we're out trying to collect funds. And they said, would you be willing to give some money to help us build our building? The man said, well, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, I'll give you $100 if when you get the building built, if over the door you'll put the Church of Christ meets here. And that guy said, well, no, we couldn't do that. We're not Church of Christ. The guy said, well, I'll tell you what then. He said, I'll give you $200 if you'll put over the door, this is not the Church of Christ. He said, well, no, I can't do that. Well, what can you do? Is it the Church of Christ or not? Do we value the name of Jesus or not? I'm still a member of the Church of Christ because it values and honors the name, the scriptural, God-given name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Next, though, I want to say I'm still a member of the Church of Christ because the saved make up the church. The church is composed of those who have been saved. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were baptized. The Bible says the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Those that were being baptized, obeying the gospel, were added by the Lord to the church day by day. What does the word church mean anyway? We use the word church. Well, it comes from the Greek word ekklesia. And that's a compound word. In Greek, ek means of or out of. By the way, this is the word Jesus used when he gave the cup to the disciples and said, all of you drink of it. Ek. That means to drink out of this cup. Mark says they all drank out of or from the cup. Ek. Ekklesia. Lesia simply means to be called. And so the word church means those that have been called out of the world. Remember Paul said we've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. We've been called. Peter said, make your calling and election sure. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How do we call upon the name of the Lord? Well, we answer the call. God calls to us, and we answer the call by obeying Him. How are we called? Well, the Apostle Paul wrote and said, God called you by my gospel. We're called. You know, people talk about, I've been called. I've been called to preach. I've been called to do this or that. Here's how we're called, by the gospel, by the word of God. The Lord calls to us through the preaching of the gospel, and we answer that call. We believe and we're baptized, and then we become the called out. We've been called out of the world. We're the church of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of Jesus Christ in this world. This morning we were watching, trying to find something to watch on television there at the motels. We were getting ready, and there was some kind of a religious program, and they were having some baptisms. And they had two or three people up there in the baptistry. Now, the preacher didn't get to the baptistry. He was standing back here, and he hit him on the head, and they were baptizing. He said, in the name of Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, he baptized them, you know. But he interviewed them, you know, and every one of them said they got saved the day before, a couple of weeks before, or 3 months before, and now they were being baptized. You know what? I'm a member of the Church of Christ because when we answer the call, we obey the Lord just as He has commanded us to do. I started to say, I put this in my notes. I'm a member. I'm still a member of the Church of Christ because we believe in baptizing at midnight. And I told this at Labor Day. Maybe some of you heard it. Maybe you didn't. But I want to share it again. I'm sharing it everywhere I go. It's so remarkable. Last year, I had a meeting in Bedford, Indiana, close to where I'm going next week. And the first Sunday night, I offered the invitation. Nobody came forward. But that night, about midnight, I was staying at Hampton Inn in town. Brother Trenton called me and said, there's a young man that wants to be baptized. Now, the church there didn't have a baptistry. And so Walter Hunter, y'all may know Brother Walter Hunter, he and his brothers, I don't know how many thousand acres they have, and they farm. They raise some of the best corn I've ever eaten in my life. But Walter's also a great preacher. And so anyway, he has a pond where we were going to baptize, about 10 miles north of town. So this was midnight, and I hadn't been out there in a while. And so I found my way out there. We had the baptism. That was Sunday night. Monday night, there were two more young men at midnight. Brother Trenton called me and said, there's two more right around midnight. So I went back 10 miles out there, 10 miles back. Then Tuesday night, there was another young man that wanted to be baptized at midnight. And so here I went back out there again. And I told him, we don't have to baptize at midnight. We believe in that. We believe in baptizing whenever someone wants to obey the gospel. So that's five. Four, right? Then Wednesday night, there was a young man in his 20s who'd been dating one of the girls in the church, and after the service, he decided to be baptized. So we went out there. So that was about 10:30, a little early. But by the time we had the baptism and drove all the way back, and I took a shower, and I got ready to go to bed, I looked at the digital clock by my bed, and I'm not kidding, it had 1200. So I thought, 1200. And I turned that light, my cell phone rang. And I picked it up, and it said, Trenton. And I answered, and I said, you're kidding me. He said, no. He said, Hunter. Now, Hunter is Walter Hunter's grandson. He had two younger brothers who had been baptized. He's about 16. In fact, we offered an invitation every time right there at the water. He was standing right there. I was looking right at him. I said, why didn't he come forward when we're just out there? I don't know. So, in fact, I just put my clothes on over my pajamas because his grandfather was going to baptize him. Walter baptized him. I told him, I just got my clothes over my pajamas. We had six baptisms, four nights in a row, at midnight. Now, why did we do that? I could have said, Trenton, let's wait till tomorrow. Let's wait, you know, we can do this anytime. If they're saved, no. The Bible teaches we're saved after we believe, repent, confess, and baptize. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so I appreciate the fact that they had those baptisms this morning in that church. And obviously those people were sincere. Some of their stories were emotional. But they're not saved. Not until they are baptized for the remission of sins. Until they obey the gospel plan of salvation. And that's the difference. And so I'm still a member of the Church of Christ after 61 years because we preach the gospel plan of salvation and the fact that the saved are added to the church when they obey the gospel plan of salvation and are born again by believing and being baptized. A couple more things, and I'm going to be finished this evening, but I want to say this. I'm still a member of the Church of Christ after 61 years because in worship, in organization, in pattern of work, we are identical to the church you can read about in the New Testament. Somebody says, do you believe that? Yes, I do. Now, I'm not talking about the people in the church. And listen, if you come to church to find fault, and I think some people do that, they come to say, look at him and look at her, you're going to find fault. We're not perfect in the church. We make mistakes. The church is made up of people have been forgiven, but we're not perfect. We're trying to be. So I'm not talking about people, and I'm talking about the church. As Jesus established it and set it up that we are a part of, it is perfect. Or should be in the way we worship, in the way we're organized, in all we do. Because there's a pattern. We believe in the pattern. We believe in following the pattern. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, I praise you that you remember me in all things. Now listen, When Paul said, I praise you that you remember me in all things, he wasn't saying, I'm thankful you remember who I am or what I look like. He was saying, I'm thankful that you remember my apostolic authority. Paul was an apostle. He said, I praise God that you remember that. You remember I'm an apostle. Then he said, you keep the ordinances I've delivered to you. Paul said, oh, I'm an apostle. And you remember that, and you keep these ordinances just as I have delivered them to you. Now, some people think we're fanatics. Some people call us legalists. There's all kinds of names. You think you've got to worship with one cup and one loaf, and that's the only way you can do it? You think it's got to be just so-so? Yes, we do. We believe that. We're not trying to be hard-headed or narrow-minded, but there's a pattern. And we want to be identical to the church that Jesus built. And we are. As long as we can show it in God's Word, we are the church that Jesus established 2,000 years ago. There's a young man, I've known him all of his life, and he's been out of duty now for quite a while. He's going to some big mega church. But I'd heard that he was leaning that way. This is really before he left. And I was pretty close to him, so I called him and said, can I come talk to you? He said, sure. So I sat in his living room, him and his wife, and we talked for a long time. And really, in essence, what he told me was, he said, I don't believe there's a pattern. All my life, he said, I've been taught there's a pattern for the way we worship, the way we sing, and so forth. And I just don't believe that. So I asked him, I said, well, let me ask you something. Do you believe the Bible is still the Word of God? Yes, I do. You believe this is the inspired Word of God? Yes, he said. I said, well, let me ask you this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul said a Christian widow can marry only in the Lord. Pretty point blank statement. A woman who's a widow can marry only in the Lord. Do you believe that applies? He said, yes, I believe that. That applies today. I said, well, you know, in 1 Corinthians 5, the church there in Corinth had an immoral man. And Paul said, I want you to withdraw from that immoral man. That brother, withdraw from him so he'll be ashamed. I said, should we do that? Is that what the Bible teaches? Yes, he said, I believe that. I said, now listen, that's a pattern. You can call it whatever you want to call it, but a pattern is just doing what the Lord said in the way he said to do it. He said, well, yeah, but when it came to the Lord's Supper and instrumental music and so forth, there is no pattern. Well, there is. There's a pattern. And I'm still a member of the Church of Christ because we believe in following the pattern just as it's written in the New Testament. Lastly this evening, I want to say that I'm still a member of the Church of Christ after 61 years because I love Jesus. I love Jesus. Jesus loved the church. He loved the church so much that he left the ivory palaces of glory, came to this world, went through that trial and that mockery we discussed this morning, sang about this morning, hung on that cross and died to establish the church. He purchased it with his own precious blood. Acts 20, verse 28. And I love Jesus. This idea that people have, that I love Jesus and I want to follow Jesus, but I don't think I have to be a part of the church. Jesus loved the church. He died for the church. It's his body, spiritually. How can you love the head without loving the body? Well, it's impossible. I heard one time about a young preacher who was working with a congregation, and he was married, and he and his wife had a little boy who was about 3 or 4 years old, like some of these little children. And everybody in the church loved the little boy. All the young people liked to play with him. All the old people doted on him. And it goes without saying that his parents just adored him. Well, all of a sudden, the young boy got sick, very ill, and he died. And so what a tragedy for the young preacher and his wife, but for the whole congregation. Everybody was in mourning. And the funeral was coming up. And they had the funeral, and then Sunday was coming up. And so some of the men of the congregation came to the preacher, and they said, we know you're scheduled to preach Sunday, but we're going to get somebody else. He said, no, no. He said, I'm preaching. They said, no, this tragedy's been too much for you. We're going to get somebody else to substitute for you. He said, look, I'm preaching. I've got a sermon I've got to preach this Sunday. And he was so adamant about it, they thought, okay. Well, he got up that Sunday morning, And he took up into the pulpit a little toy tractor. And he put the toy tractor up where everybody could see it. And a murmur went through the crowd. Everybody thought he's lost it. He's had a breakdown. It's been too much for him. But he started his sermon this way. He said, "You see this little toy tractor right here? It's not worth much. If you were to look closely, one of the wheels is broken." He said, "You probably wouldn't give me 25 cents for it." But he said, "We love this tractor because our boy loved it. He loved it, and we love it because he loved it." And then he went on to make a wonderful point. He said, "You know, the Church of Christ, most people out here wouldn't give you 25 cents for it. Why in the world do we come to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? Why do we love the church so much? What do we get out of it? Well, we love the church because Jesus loved it. That's why we love it. Because he died for it. And listen, we would die for the church too, right?" No turning back. No turning back. "Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back. No turning back. I'm not turning back. And you're not either. May God bless the church. And God bless us as we live and work for our Savior through the church. Are you not a member of the church? Do you love Jesus? Then you must love the church. He died for it. And you want to be a part of that kingdom. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And the Lord adds the saved to the church. Paul said we're baptized into Jesus. That is, into his body, into the church. If you've not done that, do it today. Do it now. We'll help you in any way we can. If you're here and you're a member of the church, but you're not living faithfully, you stray away from the church, come home. The church is your home. Come back. And we'll pray for you. We'll help you in any way we can. Always stand.